Matthew 17 is an occasion where, in verse 15 through 18, where Jesus is presented with a problem. His disciples haven't been able to cast out a demon. And so the father of this son brings him to Jesus, and he says in verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. It's a good example of the humanity of Jesus, I think, here. He's frustrated, clearly. Faithless and twisted generation. How long do I have to deal with you? How long do I have to be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? And in the story here, he does put up with them. He has them bring the boy to him. Jesus rebukes the demon, casts the demon out of the boy, and the boy is healed. So Jesus shows mercy. But you see the humanity of Jesus there? How long do I have to put up with you? And I think that's the way God feels about me sometimes. And I think that's how God feels about you sometimes. And yet he puts up with you. He puts up with me. And that's what I want to talk about with you this morning. It's probably one of my favorite subjects. It's the second sermon I ever preached here at Middleburg, almost 3 years ago to the day when I was, quote, trying out. I preached a lesson on God's long suffering. And so today we're going to have that same lesson. And I got to be honest with you, I haven't changed it much. It's pretty much the same lesson 3 years ago. Like I said, it's one of my favorite subjects. And Robert set me up beautifully on Wednesday night when he mentioned relationships and how I always like to talk about how they're the only things that matter. And that's exactly the way I started that sermon 3 years ago with this slide. Relationships are the only things that matter. The two great commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the great command, and love is all about relationships. God's relationship with us, our relationship with our fellow man, and therefore relationships are the meaning of life, and they are the only thing that lasts when you think about it. Everything else is going to burn, and the only thing that matters is who you take with you to heaven. You get to heaven and take as many people with you, so to speak, as you can. Help people get to heaven. Build relationships. Show the love of God. Draw people to Christ through your behavior toward people. Relationships. Relationships can be easily broken. Relationships can be we can just distance ourselves from people very easily by our behavior, by our words, by our actions, and yet God wants us to draw people in, not push them away. And so one of the areas of our lives that we need to grow in, and that God is trying to transform us into, is in the area of being long-suffering. And we're going to talk about that, what that means this morning. What does it mean to be long-suffering with people? And that's a problem because we all stumbled, as James says in verse 2, in many ways. So there's always conflicts, potentially. There's always problems. There's always things we have to deal with people all the time. We all stumble in many ways. And that's why this is such an important subject, to learn what it means to be long-suffering with people. In the Bible, you might see that translated patience, depending on your translation. I don't prefer that translation, because it confuses another word in the Bible that is often translated patience, and that's the word endurance. Endurance or perseverance is often translated patience in the Bible. Long-suffering is patience with people. Endurance or perseverance is patience with circumstances, situations. So what we're talking about this morning is patience with people. So that's fine. If you think about patience in that sense, that's long suffering. That's what we're talking about. Love suffers long and is kind. It's the first definition of love that Paul gives. And and you'll see why it's so preeminent in that definition that Paul gives of love as we go through our study. We're in the middle of a discussion or a study over the course of this year, and our theme on the fruit of the Spirit, and long-suffering is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we've been making the point all along that this is fruit that God is trying to produce in us. The Spirit of God produces this fruit in us. Insomuch as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, God's Spirit works within us to transform us into the image of His beloved Son. We're supposed to be coming like Jesus. That's God's goal for us. That's what He wants. That should be our main focus, our main thought process is, am I becoming more like Jesus? Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, or do you not know that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you are disqualified. So the idea of Jesus Christ being in us, that's how we test ourselves. Are we becoming more like Jesus? And one of the characteristics of God, as we'll see in just a moment, and therefore of Jesus, and is demonstrated in that story in Matthew 17, is the idea of suffering long, being long-suffering. So what is long-suffering? Well, it comes from two words in the Greek, makro and thumeo. And that means to be long-tempered. Makro means long, and thumeo means to boil with passion. And so you take a long time to get hot with passion. You're long-tempered. You suffer long. You don't just immediately get angry. You don't act upon your passion that you might feel towards or against someone. You suffer long with them. And think about that in relation to God and how God must feel about us sometimes, and how His anger or His passion might be aroused because of our unfaithfulness to Him, our disloyalty to Him. He's a jealous God, and He wants our commitment, our dedication. And so when we fail Him, when we give in to self, when we do things that we know we ought not to be doing, can you imagine how God's passion gets aroused? And yet He is long-tempered. He suffers long with us. He doesn't boil over with anger and destroy us like He could. I know we don't think in those terms often, but that's really how we should think. God has the right to destroy us. He has that right. I know that's hard for us to imagine, but that's what the Bible teaches. God is so much in opposition to sin. He hates sin. And so He is long-suffering toward us. He puts up with us when we sin. And He doesn't immediately destroy us. And that's a concept we have to get into our hearts and minds so that we will respect God and fear God and love God and recognize how great He is toward us. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations 3 and verse 22 says. They're new every morning. His mercies, His kindnesses, His long-suffering are new every morning. Vines defines long-suffering this way, that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. It's associated with mercy, and it is used of God. God is long-suffering. The word for endurance or perseverance is never used of God. It's used of us. We persevere. We endure. But God is enduring in His relationship with us. He's long-suffering toward us. And so instead of immediately retaliating or promptly punishing or giving someone what is due them, we exercise self-restraint, compassion, mercy towards someone instead of retaliating against them or giving them what they deserve. That's long-suffering. That's what God does toward us, and that's what we're supposed to do toward our fellow man. So let's talk a little bit about mercy and grace for a moment, because it's probably a good context in which to make this distinction. It's difficult, really, to make the distinction between mercy and grace. They're very closely related in the Scriptures. God is merciful. God is gracious. What's the difference? Well, both are part of love. Both carry are in the context of the overall concept of love. But I think the best way to look at it is this way. Is mercy is not punishing when it's deserved. So if you deserve my anger, mercy is not to be angry with you, not to give you what you deserve. Whereas grace is an active giving of blessings to one who does not deserve them. And I think that's the fine distinction. They're usually very closely together. When God doesn't give us what we deserve, which is punishment, He also at the same time bestows upon us kindness or grace. So mercy and grace are almost always together. And that's why it's hard maybe to make the distinction, but I think that's the right distinction. So in the context of long suffering, then, to suffer long is to be merciful. And that's the way I prefer to think of it. Because mercy, I understand. Mercy, I can really get a hold of. I need mercy. I need God's mercy toward me because I deserve condemnation and death and punishment. So if I'm to suffer long, that means I'm to be merciful. I'm not to give someone what they deserve in my anger and my frustration and my indignation toward them. I'm instead to have compassion on them and to be merciful. And then even to show them kindness would be to be gracious to them. So to be merciful and gracious to my enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. That would mean I'm merciful and gracious. I not only don't give them what they deserve, but I am kind to them. So mercy and grace go very closely together. And so when you see the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Those are the first two definitions of love. I think you could easily translate them, love shows mercy and is gracious. That's what love does. Love shows mercy and is gracious. So let's look at that a little bit in terms of the difficulty that we have. So here's a list of all kinds of things. And there's a whole other page with two more columns. These are the things that we do or that are done to us. These are the challenges that we have to our spirit. These are the problems we're faced with people. People act rudely. I never do. Right? As soon as we start saying this kind of stuff, we got to point the finger at us, don't we? People are unreasonable, unfair. I have been unreasonable and unfair countless times, especially towards my wife and children. And Joey's over there nodding his head. I act hypocritically sometimes. Different than what I would say. I act differently than what I preach sometimes. People publicly embarrass us. People break promises to us that they've made. And it infuriates us sometimes. It gets us indignant. It boils the passion up. People are selfish often and lazy at work. That's one of my pet peeves that I've had to deal with down through the years in work is people who are lazy. It just boils the passion up inside of me. These are things we deal with. And we have to recognize that when we feel these kinds of feelings, this is a call for us to be long-suffering, to be merciful and kind. People don't pay their debts. It's infuriating. It raises anger. When people gossip or people put evil constructions on words and actions, how many times has that happened to you where people have misunderstood, misconstrued, and said things about you negatively that were not righteous? Spread false reports even, or exaggerate your faults, or pick at you and point out your faults. Judge your motives. When you had no intent at all of what they say you intended. And they'll do that to you. People will misrepresent truth. They'll lie about you. People will be haughty and proud, know-it-alls, condescending, speaking down to you, just infuriates you. Selfish, rude, inconsiderate, oftentimes no regard. Just go out into the public and deal with that on a regular basis. The inconsiderateness of people, the rudeness of people, the selfishness of people. People will disrespect authority, be outright rebellious, infuriating. You get indignant about it. It boils the passions up. Sometimes people will lord it over, be self-willed, have to have their own way. And you just get tense. These are the realities of life. These are the things we deal with. Sometimes people won't apologize in their pride, and there's no way to make reconciliation, we think. There's no way to make reconciliation. They won't humble themselves, won't apologize for the wrong they've done. Or they'll use harsh and judgmental words against us, or act and speak hatefully, or even worse, laugh oftentimes at those who struggle and have difficulty. Won't reconcile, hold grudges, or even return evil for evil. This is just, you know, things I came up with that I guess we all experience, hopefully less than more. But I think we all experience these things. And perhaps we've even been guilty of all of these things in some way, shape, or form. So that's really where we're at now, is figuring out how we're going to build relationships, draw people to Christ. The only thing that matters is people getting to heaven, being with God. And now we've got to deal with all of this and figure out how to be the kind of person God would have us to be. And I think it all starts with long suffering. So let's look a little bit at this. Long suffering is a primary characteristic of God's nature. And of course, my point will be that it has to become a primary characteristic of our nature. It just has to become that way, and God wants it to become that way. And if we're truly going to be transformed into the image of Christ, we're going to become more and more and more long-suffering with people, even in the midst of these provocations that we experience on an almost daily basis. The passage I had up on the board earlier during the announcements, or right before the announcements, right after the announcements, was Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is the Lord describing himself. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's very interesting to see the balance there in that description that God gave of himself. Merciful, patient, long-suffering, kind, forgiving, but by no means clearing the guilty. And so the idea there is of God's mercy and his justice. That's who God is. He is perfectly merciful and perfectly just, which means that we can be long-suffering and just. They're not in contradiction with one another. They're not opposite of one another. We can hold people accountable. That would be the justice part, right? Hold people accountable for their actions, but at the same time, be merciful. That's, I think, the great balance that you got to have, you got to strive for and let God produce in you, is how do you hold people accountable? How do you hold yourself accountable? Well, you show mercy to yourself, don't you? You show mercy to yourself, and yet you hold yourself accountable to the sins that you commit.
And that's the way you can deal with other people as well. You can hold people accountable and be merciful. And that's how God wants you to become. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so along the way, as God suffers long with us, what does He do? He holds us accountable. He disciplines us. Writer of Hebrews tells us He disciplines us because He loves us. So He's merciful and He's just. He's trying to draw us to Him through His mercy. But He is a just God and He will not pass over our sins. He will hold us accountable. 1 Timothy 1 is a great passage Paul wrote about himself. And he used himself as an example. In verse 14 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So he saw himself the way he was. "I'm a chief sinner. I killed Christians." And then he says this in verse 16. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." So Paul says, just look at me. If you want to see God's long suffering and His grace and His mercy, just look at me, he says. "I'm the pattern. I killed Christians. And yet God showed mercy to me in His long suffering and His grace." And so Paul uses himself as an example of the greatness of God. And you think that didn't change the way Paul thought of and behaved towards other people? You think that the Spirit of God wasn't producing fruit in Paul as he considered God's long suffering and His grace and His mercy toward him? And you think it didn't change him to be more merciful and kind and gracious to others, even when he was provoked? And so that's the calling. That's what God's trying to do in us. He's trying to conform us to the image of His Son. And I think that very much so, it all starts with this idea of long suffering toward others. So we have to put on this characteristic. Luke 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." That's what God's trying to do in us. Make us like His Son. Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God," he's talking here in the context of putting on the new man, he says, "Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And so he's just laying it on, lathering it up, and telling us, look, these are all the characteristics that you need to put on. And long-suffering and bearing with one another is very much at the center of that. Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 3. Here's another one of those catch-all passages. Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." And then he describes that. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is how it works in the church. This is how it works in the home and in the family. We take on the Spirit of Christ, the nature of Christ. We put on the new man, and our relationships become stronger, more loving. We're drawing people to God, drawing people to Christ, hopefully taking as many people with us to heaven as we can by drawing them through the nature of God, as God produces that fruit in us. Now, I'd like you to turn to Romans 2 if you have your Bibles open. Romans chapter 2. And I want you to see with me what Paul says about the Jewish people in particular
But this would apply very much to us today. Because the Jews were the religious people of the day, and they were the ones who had the Word of God, and they saw themselves as the righteous ones. And I think that very much describes us. And so this warning here is for me and for you. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, therefore you have no excuse. You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Properly, long-suffering. That's the word for long-suffering. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We've got to be convicted by this. This tells us that unless we are allowing God to transform us, to become more long-suffering with others, instead of judging, condemning, being critical, being harsh, letting our anger dwell in us so much so that our words and our actions are unkind, and we justify it on the basis of the fact that it's justice. They deserve this. They did wrong. I didn't like the way they talked. I didn't like the way they acted. It's not right. And so we let that anger boil up. And God says, you're without excuse, oh man, because you know you do the same things. Do you think you're going to escape the righteous judgment of God when you act this way towards your fellow man and don't show mercy and patience and long-suffering? I've got no excuse. And I've got to hold myself accountable to this teaching. I've got to hold myself accountable. I've got to let God's Word govern me, dominate me, so that I'll change, so that I'll let the fruit be produced in me. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians 6 when he says, when someone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And I always ask this question. I thought we were all spiritual. Why is Paul saying, you who are spiritual, restore such a one? And if I'm not mistaken, I think this is at the heart of it. People who are able to restore people who are in sin understand God's nature, that He's patient, He's long-suffering, He's merciful, He's kind, even when He's holding us accountable. Even when He's holding us accountable. So I can hold my brother and sister accountable to God, and I can do it with mercy and grace and long-suffering and kindness. And if I can learn to do that, to have that balance, then I can be, I would properly be called spiritual by Paul. Because that's what that means, to be like God, to be spiritual, to take on His nature. So we're going to have to grow in these areas, aren't we? Because we face all kinds of difficulties with this. We have to suffer long in the church, oftentimes, with the personalities of others. Just personality quirks that might irritate us. I don't have any of those, I know. So you don't have to suffer with me at all. But what if you did? What if you did have to suffer with me because you didn't like a personality quirk that I have? You see, that would be a challenge to you. What if? No one's told me anything. But what if? Suffer long with the weaknesses of others. That's a challenge, isn't it?
I tell you, that's a challenge for me because I'm one of these gung-ho Marine, ex-Marine dudes, you know,
if there is such a thing as an ex-Marine, they say,
where I just push and push and push, ask my children, you know. And so it's hard for me to suffer long with the weaknesses of others.
I see it over and over, and I just, it stirs me up, right?
I'm just telling you that's the way, that's what we deal with. You deal with it, I deal with it. I'm not saying I'm different or unusual in that regard. I think we all deal with that.
But I recognize that in myself. I see that in myself, where I'm challenged to be patient and kind with the weaknesses of others, or to suffer long with the impositions put upon you. That's another one. Everybody deals with that. Impositions that are put upon you in the church
with a large number of people, our big family. You think there aren't going to be impositions that are placed upon us at times?
How do we deal with that? How do we think about that? Do we have patience and kindness? Or suffering long with the poor judgment of others when people
do things or make decisions or choices that reflect what we believe is poor judgment. Frustrating. I've been giving counsel after counsel after counsel, and they keep making the same bad decisions.
How do you think? What's your spirit? Are you letting the passions boil up? Are you being hindered in your relationship now? You can't help this person anymore because you've allowed yourself to get too frustrated, indignant, aggravated, or with the poor handling, suffering long with the poor handling of matters.
That can happen in the church where you have men, women making choices, women with women, men with over the church, making choices, making decisions.
I didn't like the way you handled that. You know, you should have been this way. You should have said this. You should have done it differently. Are we going to suffer long with those irritations, those aggravations? Are we going to keep our relationships strong in mercy and kindness with our brethren? Can we hold our brethren accountable in all of these areas and yet be kind and merciful? We can and we must. We should. Suffer long with everything, in everybody. And as I mentioned, mercy is needed to restore those in sin. We can hold people accountable and be merciful through our long suffering. In the home, we see frailties and weaknesses and errors in family members repeatedly. It's easy for repetitive behaviors to get under our skin. And, you know, I've said this, I've thought this, it's been long enough, they ought to know better. I've seen this kind of behavior too long. I've had it. One of my father's favorite things to say when he had four boys in the home, all being monsters. I've had it! You know? And then we saw his wrath. And we needed it, probably. But that can happen. And so, but here's what shouldn't happen. Sarcastic remarks, hurtful. You know, sarcasm has its place. It's funny, it's enjoyable. But not hurtful sarcasm, where you just demean or run down someone in your sarcastic comments because you've had it and you're impatient and you're unkind and unmerciful. Hateful comments, arguing and yelling, complaining, criticizing, these are all things that happen in homes very easily because of the closeness and the repetitive behaviors and the relationships. We've seen it over and over and over and over and over, and we're just done with it. So the challenge is there for us. What happened to self-restraint in the face of provocation? We have no excuse. We need to hold ourselves accountable. Humility is required in regard to how we view our actions and our words in our relationships. So let us hold ourselves accountable, and then God will produce the fruit in us. Let's let the Word of God dwell within us richly, and let the Word of God convict us
of our errors and our mistakes. And then God will produce fruit in us, the fruit of long-suffering. And finally, how do we respond when we get provoked or wronged? Some people respond with rumination. They just think about it constantly. Think about it. Mull it over. Dwell on it. Think about it. They're just not at peace at all. Some people repress it and pretend like it's not a problem. I'm fine, really. I'm fine. I'm just fine. You know? That's mom sometimes, right? I'm fine. I'm fine. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Retribution. I don't get mad, I get even. That's that lash back, boy. That may be somewhat masculine in its origin there with the fight mechanism. I don't get mad, I get even. But the way God wants us to deal with provoking, being provoked or being wronged, is reconciliation. And long-suffering or mercy is the key. And humility is the other key. Because reconciliation can take place even when someone has wronged us or provoked us. If we will be long-suffering and kind toward them and humble toward them, we can hold them accountable and yet maintain the relationship. And that's where we started with this lesson, and that's where we need to end with this lesson. God is more concerned about your relationships than He is about just about anything else. He wants you to have strong, loving relationships. And that's going to require long-suffering, mercy, humility. And that's what God's trying to produce in us. The fruit of the Spirit, which will help us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Appreciate your good attention this morning. And forgive me for my silliness with regard to my own lack of weaknesses. Before we close the service, we always like to make opportunity for anyone who wants to obey the gospel. This morning, you may be here and ready to obey God's word in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's being born of water and of spirit, where God forgives you of all your sins based on your faith and His working. And today you can become a Christian if you're not a Christian. If you're already a Christian and you want the prayers of the congregation in any way, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.